occasionally you hear talk of karma, the idea that the good that you do will come back to you, and the bad that you do will also come back to you. Things are said about karma that I can't repeat here in terms of what karma is. A lot of it is pretty negative, really. I saw a bumper sticker recently that said, "Karma is life's way of saying, how do you like it?" I saw a picture recently that read like a letter, and it said, it was like a letter from karma. It said, "I am keeping notes, karma," which can sound pretty ominous, really, depending on your point of view. So in this way, I suppose karma acts a lot like payback, which leads us to a good question. What is your motivation from doing good? One day, coming out of the supermarket that Nicole and I go to, it came to light that as I was loading the groceries in the trunk, it came to light that there was a jar of hamburger sauce that was not in any of the bags. I hadn't checked it through. I hadn't put it on the belt when we went through the cash. So it was that, you know, they're making this secret sauce now, and you can buy it, and it's wonderful. Anyway, I took the jar of hamburger sauce. I went back in, and I went to the customer service desk, and I'm not saying that I'm a paragon of virtue by any means, but I do try. And I took it to the customer service desk. I explained to the young lady what had happened, and she rang it through. And when I went to leave, we were saying goodbye, and she said to me, "That was a really honest thing you did," she said. "Good karma for you." And I had one of those moments where I kind of went, but I stopped myself, because I didn't really feel it was the time or my place at that point to get into a theological discussion, although of course I'm not averse to that. But I might have said to her that I have some issues with the idea of karma. I get it. I get that we want to be able to explain why things happen, whether for good or for bad. And I know that karma is often discussed like this young lady was discussing it, in terms of being a motivation for doing good, and that the good that you do will come back to you, therefore do good. And as she said to me, good karma for you. But the problem that I have with karma is that it would explain the bad things that happen to you, suffering that one goes through, in terms of bad things that you've done, either in this life or in a past life. I don't see the universe as that simple. And it seems like a slightly monstrous thing to suggest to somebody who's suffering, to suggest to somebody who's going through something bad, that this is a result of something bad that they've done, whether in this life or a past one. The world, as we've been made aware of, particularly in these last few weeks, the world is a crazy, mixed up place. And I think that we do well to be skeptical of anyone who's offering an easy explanations as to why that is. And the Bible, one thing about the Bible is it never shies away from dealing with the reality in which we live. And so in the Bible, for example, people are born blind, just as they are in our world. And Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem in the story that we've read this morning from John 9. And they're likely near the temple. And we read that as he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. And you'll note that for the disciples in our story, it's not even a question of whether or not this man was suffering due to some sin, due to some wrong that had been done. The only question that the disciples had was, who was to blame? Was it the man himself, or was it his parents? And as I said, this makes sense from the point of view that we want the world to make sense. N.T. Wright, in his book on John, he writes about this story. And he writes this. He writes, "We have to stop thinking of the world as a kind of a moral slot machine where people put in a coin, a good act, say, or an evil one, and get out a particular result, a reward or a punishment." This is not to say, of course, that sin does not have consequences, that the sin that we do doesn't have consequences, and sometimes the consequences can be fairly dire. Someone has said that you can figure from sin to suffering. In other words, we can see where doing wrong things brings bad results. But what we must never do is try to draw a line of causality, a line from suffering to sin. According to Jesus, his disciples aren't asking the right question. You see, according to Jesus, it's not about who is at fault here in the case of this man who has been born blind. And Jesus does here, friends, in our story, what God does. Jesus goes about making things right. Jesus is about his Father's work. And this is what God does. God goes about setting things right. Jesus isn't interested in having a philosophical argument or a theological argument even, or a moral argument or discussion with his followers. God did not set up a heavenly council. In Genesis 1, when the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, we don't read that God set up a heavenly council to try and figure out why this was. God spoke, and God said, "Let there be light." And here in our story, friends, we have the light of the world. So Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. In other words, God is making things right. God is setting things to rights. Suffering is not a problem for us to solve. This does not mean that we're not called to come alongside suffering, because we are. It doesn't mean that we're called to turn our faces away from suffering, or that we're not called to seek to help and to comfort. Of course, we're called to do those things. But Jesus reframes the whole question. And so the question for us is, what should we be asking, particularly in these days, particularly in the midst of a global pandemic? What are the questions that we as followers of Christ should be asking? And someone has posed these questions, and I think they're very good ones. God, what are you doing in all of this? And how can I join you in it? What are you saying, and how can I hear you better? What are the works of God waiting to be revealed in me and in each of us through this COVID-19 global crisis that affects each of us so intimately and personally? In the midst of suffering, God takes creative and decisive action, because this is what God does. We're going through the weeks of Lent, and we're traveling with Jesus toward Jerusalem. And in just 2 weeks, we're going to be remembering and bringing to mind how God takes creative and decisive action on the cross of Calvary. Everything is transformed, you see, in the light of Christ. Who is the light of the world? And this is what Jesus says in our passage. I am the light of the world. He is the light by which those who follow him, the light by which those who call him Lord, are able to see everything. We sang earlier, walk in the light. And this is our invitation. And we accept the invitation, and we extend it to others. And if you've never accepted it in your life, hear and accept it this morning. This is our invitation this morning, to walk in the light. Walk in the light of Christ. And to walk in the light of Christ, of course, it has ramifications. It's a joining with God in God's saving work. Not that we save anyone, but that God invites us to participate in his saving, in his delivering work. Jesus says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. In verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And at another point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his followers, you are the light of the world. In other words, to follow Christ, to be in Christ, means that we are illuminated to be illuminating through Christ's creative, saving, light-giving, sight-causing work. And it means to be sent daily in this work. We read in verse 6 that when Jesus said this, he spat on the ground and he made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And the man listens. We hear echoes here of Jesus' mother's words back in John 2, when Jesus' mother said, whatever he says to you, do it. And this man here, he listens to those words and he does it. And he can see. And having an encounter with Jesus, friends, it changes us. It might even make us unrecognizable. And I wonder if you've known this in your life. Having an encounter with Jesus that changes us. Isn't this the man that used to sit and beg, the people say? Some say it is. Some say no, but it's someone like him. And the man is testifying throughout this account. He's telling the story of what's happened to him. And he's putting it very plainly and very simply. And he's saying, I am the man. And this is what's happened to me. And now I can see. We've talked about, throughout these weeks of Lent, we've talked about the seven signs in the Gospel of John. The seven miraculous signs that point to something else, ultimately, that point to who Jesus is and what he's about. Water into wine. That was not simply about water and wine. We've heard about bread and fish that fed more than 5,000 people. And we've heard how it wasn't simply about bread and fish. And this is the sixth sign that we're looking at in the Gospel of John. And this man who was born blind can see. But we're not just simply talking about physically being able to see here. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. The light that was coming into the world that would change the way in which we see everything. The light that is grace. The light that is truth. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. We're talking about the light of the world. And we light candles on Christmas Eve to welcome the light of the world. We have a candlelight service here at Blythewood. And I know this is a custom that happens in many churches. But as I was reading this story and thinking of the light of the world, I thought to myself, why do we only do that? Why do we only do that on Christmas Eve? So I'm going to light a candle here. And if you have a candle nearby, or if you've prepared a candle nearby, I would invite you to light it. The light symbolizes Christ, and in Christ's light, friends, by God's grace, we're enabled to see things differently. And this is a process. It was a process for the man who was healed. Even in our story, we see him, people are asking him, who is this man who healed you? He says at first, he is a prophet. And then he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, I see. And then finally, at the end of our story, we hear the man saying, Lord, I believe. And he worships Jesus. This man is testifying. I said this a little earlier. This man is testifying. He's telling his story. We use this kind of language in church about testifying or witnessing, and we still use it today. We say things like, can I get a witness? We talk about testifying. What does it mean to testify? What does it mean to witness? What it simply means is telling your story. It means telling the story of how your life, of how you have been caught up in the story of God in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's answering questions like, what have you come to know about Christ through the years? What have you come to know in your heart about Christ through following him? What have you learned about God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit? What have you come to know in your heart that you didn't know before? How have you come to see people differently? How have you come to love people? How have you come to see creation differently? What have we learned in church? What have we learned in small groups or in school or at a retreat center or through prayer and reading on your own or through music and song or through all the different ways that we encounter God? To tell of those things, friend, is to tell our story. There's a great C.S. Lewis quote that's in line with this image of Jesus being the light of the world. And Jesus wrote this. He wrote, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I'll read that again. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by its light, I see everything else. So how is it that we're coming to see everything differently in the light of Christ? The world can be a crazy, mixed up place. And the Bible doesn't shy away from any of this. And this story, we'll note when we read it, this story is not all sweetness and light. There is opposition to the light in this story. There's opposition from established religion. There's opposition from people who do not want the status quo to be upset. There will be opposition to the light, and it may cost us. For the blind man, it meant expulsion. He was kicked out. He was expelled. But still he kept testifying. Still he kept telling his story. Sometimes the opposition comes from within ourselves, doesn't it? We've been talking throughout these weeks of Lent. We've been talking about examining ourselves and asking God to examine ourselves in the light of Christ, that the light of Christ would shine on us and illuminate things, sometimes things that are hard to see. But if we've been following Christ for any length of time, you know that there are beliefs that you've held, there are practices that we've held that have been challenged and that have been changed. Following Christ, becoming a disciple, being a disciple of Christ is not simply about blind conformity to a religious tradition. Following Christ is not about having to fear what is unknown or having to fear the unfamiliar, as difficult as that can be. And the good news is that we're not meant to be unfearful on our own. John will write in the first letter of John will write, perfect love casts out fear. And so I wonder in what ways during these weeks that we're being invited to see God at work in the midst of a lot of uncertainty and in the midst of a lot of fear. In what way is God calling to join us in this work? May we keep asking these questions, and may we keep asking God to help us to see where he's at work and how he is at work, and that he would give us the courage and the wisdom and the discernment to join God in that. And we can do this, friends, because Christ causes even the spiritually blind to see. And how hopeful do I find that message this morning? And so I say, may we respond like this unnamed man. We often talk in the Bible about the meaning of names, and names in the Bible often have significant meaning, but it can also be meaningful when someone is not named, because we can put ourselves in their place. What I know, this man says, is that Jesus made me see. And I can tell you that what I know is that Jesus made me see. What I know is that he is from God. Our invitation, friends, is to call him Lord and to worship him and to ask him to help us to see. May these things be true for each and every one of us. Amen. All right.